Psalter number 69. We take note of the reference that's made to the washing of water. In verse 3, my hands I wash in innocence and seek thy altar, Lord, that there I may with thankful voice thy wondrous works record. We sing stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 7. 1, 3, 5, and 7 of Psalter 69. Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We read the scripture in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 26, of the Heidelberg Catechism that treats the sacrament of holy baptism. A particular interest in Ephesians 1 to that end is the doctrine we have in verses 13 and 14 of this chapter, where the Holy Spirit is spoken of as the seal given to the Ephesians, as we shall see that they received in connection with their baptism. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 26, where we have these words. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed in the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way and the manner in which the Heidelberg Catechism approaches the sacrament of holy baptism must demonstrate to us the real power and the strength of the sacrament. How much weight, how much power, how much efficacy is the sacrament of baptism supposed to have among us? We might look at this question itself, the first that introduces this Lord's Day. How art thou admonished and how art thou assured by the sacrament of baptism that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is of real advantage to thee? Is baptism that strong? Is baptism that powerful to admonish you? Is it powerful enough? Is it strong enough to assure you that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins? That strength and that power is also demonstrated to us in the answer itself. Is it this strong? I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, that is, by the sacrament of baptism, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Such is the strength, such is the power, so that we are able to say in the language of Lord's Day 25 that the sacraments are more than holy visible signs. They are not given merely to point us to the reality of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and the cleansing power of his blood, not merely signs, but they are also given to be seals, powerfully, effectually, to demonstrate to you and assure to you that the forgiveness of your sins is yours to have, to enjoy, to have it confirmed to you by the sacrament of holy baptism. So in this way, it is said that baptism, together with the Lord's Supper, is a sign and a seal of the mighty, the invisible grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the only possible way that baptism can have this kind of power is because men have not discovered it. Men have not set it apart for its use, but it has been given by the authority of Jesus Christ himself. He has made it a sacrament. And therefore, that must be the basis of its true, real, effectual power to seal to us the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, at the very same time, that authority must be filled with content. It must be filled with truth. Something in particular must be assured to us and must be sealed to us. So we have the Heidelberg Catechism representing that substance, that material in this way, the promise. The promise. Christ hath appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise. I promise you, I have washed you from all your sins. I have regenerated you, and I do sanctify you by my own blood. So no empty promise, but salvation itself, signified, sealed by the sacrament of holy baptism. Now in this way, not only does baptism then become a seal of the grace of God shown to us in the Word of God, sealing to us that this grace of God in Jesus Christ is ours, our forgiveness, our regeneration, our sanctification, all by Jesus Christ. But baptism itself becomes a seal upon us. We are meant to understand that our baptism marks us off. It is a seal that's given to us that we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that therefore we belong to him. We are his. This is exactly the strength of the seal as it's mentioned to us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise means that we are definitely, we are assuredly marked off as the property of Jesus Christ. We belong to him because he has purchased us to be his by his precious blood, and that we belong to him as his children and as his people forever and ever. In that way, baptism is wonderful. Baptism is powerful. And it's assurance. It's assurance of comfort that I belong. I am sealed to belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and sealed in his precious blood. So in that way, we want to look at the sacrament of holy baptism this morning. So we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the mark of holy baptism. We see, first of all, baptism according to its external sign, then according to its invisible reality, and then to see the abiding comfort that baptism is meant to give to us. The heart of the sacrament of baptism is a very simple, ordinary activity. It is the putting or placing of water upon what is baptized. Very simple activity. Now, that simple activity is that of washing. Now, in this respect, baptism is meant to rest upon a foundation of this kind of power and strength. That washing is universal. And that water is a universal washing and cleansing agent. Through all the history of mankind, throughout all the world, there is water. And this water is understood to possess really a remarkable property. It cleanses and it washes. The second thing that we can observe about water is that it is meant to wash by virtue of its abundance. Water washes, and we might look at a garment that's dirty. We might want to take and place it in water, pouring water upon it, soaking it, scrubbing it. As we're done with that cleansing, we might say, well, it's still dirty. Well, we have plenty more water to use to put upon it. We use water to soak. We use water to scrub. We use water to rinse. There's always plenty of water for all of these actions, all this way of cleansing. We might add different kinds of soaps. We might add different kinds of solvents and solutions to water in order to heighten and to make more powerful its cleansing action. But at the same time, you know that water is the chief character and the chief agent. That any kind of chemistry that you might apply to cleansing and washing, this is always true. Whatever solution, whatever you might use to cleanse, what happens is that cleansing solution adheres to the water, first of all. And as it takes one hand, as it were, to adhere to the water, it takes the other hand to adhere to what is filthy, what is dirty in something or upon something, and joining that water together draws it away and pulls it away. Everyone must know that. And it is universal. And that's part of what gives to water as a cleansing thing its significant way, significant manner to become a sacrament. That's true in the physical realm. That's true of earthly things. But when you think about it, it's also true that as long as there has been washing, as long as there has been this cleansing using water, Men have understood that they have something else from which they need cleansing. They become morally, they become ethically defiled. They pollute themselves by their actions and their deeds. And they come to understand that because they have sinned, because they have done wrong, the wrong that they have done clings to them. It cleaves to them. And they might desire to take their place as those who have done this wrong in their society, in their community, in their place in this world. But they feel a sense of shame. They feel a sense of guilt. And as they feel ashamed and guilty of who they are and what they have done, they're reluctant to enter into this society. They feel that there's something that separates them, and they know deep down inside their hands that they have used to commit and do this evil need some kind of cleansing. They need to have their guilt, they need to have their shame removed, that they might be restored to the fellowship of their society once again, that relationships might be repaired to take away the wrong that was done, that shame and guilt might be removed. The world is conscious of that. And so through its history, there has been the idea of a need for washing, a need for cleansing, and also the understanding water cannot do it. Water will not suffice. The stain of sin is too deep. One may wash himself in water, as Isaiah represented it. One may take to himself soap and nitre and wash himself ever so much. He's still filthy because he has sinned. And therefore, even as Christ took the water, even as he took it according to its power to cleanse, he had to make of it, well, we might say only and merely a sacrament. Only and merely a sacrament. An external washing with water. And yes, by his authority, he took that external washing with water. Generally understood, commonly used, by his authority, he took that washing with water and separated it for this special, extraordinary, spiritual purpose. So that by his authority, he instituted baptism. We might refer to Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore into all the world, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, giving that command to baptize, but then taking that commandment of baptism, taking that truth of the sacrament of baptism, and attaching to it the real, the true spiritual cleansing that we need. Not cleansing with water, but cleansing by the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself. The Spirit's spiritual, invisible, inward washing with, washing away of our sins, our guilt, and our shame, all by the true spiritual cleansing agent, the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ gave his word. We might see it in John chapter 13. So he connected it with the washing of his disciples' feet. This is Jesus' word to Simon Peter. When Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, Jesus' answer to him was this, John 13, verse 10. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Meaning that Jesus cleansed them by his word, as he was later to cleanse them by his blood. So we have this added in verse 11 as a commentary to help us understand, for about that last section, but not all, for he knew who should betray him, namely Judas. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So Jesus has reference there to the inward, thorough cleaning, washing, cleansing of his disciples to belong to him and to be his. This is also shown to us, this cleansing power of Jesus' blood through baptism, is shown in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is the word of the Apostle Peter on the occasion of Pentecost. To the question asked him of the Jews, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's answer is this in Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Remission of sins was the significance of their baptism, being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ as in his name. And that word that follows in verse 39, the promise, this promise of salvation, the promise of the remission of sins, the promise of the Holy Ghost, is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, in those words and by those words, we have baptism given to us as a sacrament. Now, you look at that cleansing with water, that external washing with water, connected by Christ to his blood and its cleansing power. You say, what is the nature of that sacrament then? Now you might look at it according to its beginning in Acts chapter 2. You might look at it through all its usage in the New Testament. And you see that something is very powerfully built up through the ages. It is a sacrament to be used. It is a sacrament to be applied. Generation after generation after generation, in obedience to Jesus Christ and his command, have been baptized. The church is the company. The church is the fellowship of those who are baptized. And that baptism is meant to carry its weight as a sacrament throughout the whole church in all its ages. Generations sang, generations declaring, this is our salvation. Our salvation is to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. By that blood to have our sins forgiven. By that blood to be regenerated. By that blood to be sanctified as we have known, as we have enjoyed through the centuries. And then to ensure that the generations are baptized in connection with that word of Jesus Christ. So that that continuance or that enjoyment is continued from generation to generation. And that the saints, the people of God, know assurance. They know confidence. They know that they are washed from their sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, even by means of and through this sacrament. But of course, then, this external washing with water must lead to and must certainly point to the invisible reality. And this invisible reality, in it we must see the true, the real, and the proper cleansing that we need. Baptism does then signify, as well as seal to you and me, our need. Do we need to be baptized? Do we need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Who are we? And what are we by nature? We are only filthy, loathsome, corrupt sinners. All we have is our depravity that makes us filthy and impure in the sight of God, as an unclean, polluted stream that issues right out of our heart and to all our life. That's who and what we are by nature. All we are is sinner. All we have is our sins and our iniquities and our transgressions. And then we are conceived and born. I'd also speak and say, day by day, with all the sins that we commit, we pollute ourselves, we defile ourselves. We must not speak merely, we must not speak only of the shame and the guilt that we might feel because of our sins before men. Certainly that is there. But most of all, first of all, and ultimately only, we cannot appear before God. We cannot be accepted by God. We have no place before God. The holiness, righteousness of God demands only that because of our filth and pollution that we are cast out of God's presence. We need washing. We need cleansing. Now, such is the marvelous, the wonderful grace of God, that he in sheer sovereign grace has given to us the only cleansing agent that there is, the blood of his dear son. Now you must understand exactly how that blood of Jesus Christ is that cleansing agent that we need to wash away our sin and our guilt. That blood has its power because it is the blood of the Son of God that was shed on the cross. It was the blood that was shed by the Son of God as on that cross he laid down his life, sacrificing himself to God in our place and in our stead. He is the offering of reconciliation. His offering is the offering of atonement. And as he offered himself, he took upon himself all the wrath of God that was against our sin, that was against our iniquity, and against our depravity, all that made us loathsome, all that made us defiled before God. He took it all away by his sacrifice. And as he laid down his life, as he shed his blood on the cross, he brought upon himself as our head God's favor. Shining of God's countenance. It's all in Jesus Christ. Now the question is, how do you and I come to participate in that sacrifice? How does its power, how does its efficacy, how does its redeeming power come to you and me? And not merely that we have the truth that Jesus Christ died for us, but how's that truth to be so applied to you and me that we know it, we understand it, we are assured of it? You and I need to be washed in that blood. Being washed in that blood, having that blood sprinkled upon us, indicates, shows that you and I are participants in the efficacy, in the results of that sacrifice. You would say, as that blood is sprinkled upon me, as I am washed in that blood, so I must know that my sins have been paid for. I am redeemed by that precious blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross. Now, that is the blessed, the spiritual reality that we must know and that we must enjoy. Now, for that end and for that purpose, Jesus Christ has instituted the sacrament of baptism. He has taken his blessed promise of our salvation through his blood, and attached it to our baptism, this external washing with water, so that as a result we are able to say, as certainly as I have been washed externally with that water baptism, so my sins are forgiven me by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am a partaker of his once for all sacrifice on the cross. And here, you and I must see the unique strength, the unique power of baptism. Unlike the preaching of the gospel, unlike the other sacrament of the Lord's Supper, baptism is administered once. Baptism is administered once. Now, this baptism, as being administered once, has its powerful purpose to show that that sacrifice of Jesus Christ made once for all so long ago, so many years ago on that cross, that as we are baptized in that blood, we are meant to know we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and stay, remain washed. We stay and remain cleansed by that blood of Jesus Christ. It means we have been redeemed. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased. We have been bought. Never to lapse, never to be lost, never to forfeit, never to be broken. And that we are thus sealed. We are thus marked off by that precious blood of Jesus Christ. Through baptism, we are meant to know that we have been marked off, not just by the water baptism, which goes away, which dries up, but we are marked off by the precious blood of the Son of God, in which we have been sealed with our souls. Now, to see that, we look now distinctly at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. This is the word of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. And he declares to them their own history, their own spiritual history. What was the history of this church? The Apostle states it in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. They trusted in Christ when Paul preached Christ to them. After that, ye heard of the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. That is, as Paul preached it to them. In whom, that is the same in whom that begins the verse in 13, according to verse 12, in Christ. In Christ ye also trusted. In Christ also after that ye believed. Now, after that ye believed in Christ, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now remember that. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now that refers to Acts chapter 19, in which Paul came to this church at Ephesus. It refers to what happened when he came to that church. We looked that up in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Paul came through the upper part of the province of Achaia, went through Macedonia. He crossed over back to Asia Minor. He went to Ephesus, a great city there where he labored, and he found certain disciples. They're just mentioned there as disciples in verse 1. He said unto them, these disciples at Ephesus, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Very simple question. Did they receive the Holy Ghost? They believed. But then they have this answer. They said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. They haven't heard, they didn't hear a thing about the Holy Ghost. Well, that led to a further question of the Apostle Paul. He said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? They're disciples. They had been baptized. So Paul rightly said, well, what about your baptism? What was it about? And then they said, this was their answer, unto John's baptism. So they're baptized with the baptism of John. They were not baptized by John. But word about John and his baptism went through all the world. It came to Ephesus. And as these believed the preaching of John reported to them, they were baptized with the baptism of John, which was the baptism of repentance with a view to the coming of Christ. So their answer, they were baptized unto John's baptism. Then we have this further movement where Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. John's purpose was to point ahead to Jesus Christ. So Paul properly pointed these disciples at Ephesus and said to them, John's point was Jesus Christ. He's the one to be believed on. So he came. So he died on the cross. Then we have verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that is, either they were told about Jesus so that they saw John, their baptism by John leading them to Christ, or they were baptized again, as it were, not a brand new baptism, but as baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment of John's baptism. But then we have these words in verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, you must know what that meant. The gift of the Holy Spirit was given in the times of the apostles, manifesting itself most generally, most likely, in speaking with tongues, just as in Acts 2, to demonstrate to believers that they were truly in the fellowship of God through Jesus Christ. Their speaking in tongues was an attestation. It was a powerful testimony that indeed they were truly the church. They were truly in union with Jesus Christ, but also that they were truly the people of God. They were the church. Now, since the end of the apostolic age, that truth of being sealed by the Holy Spirit and manifesting that sealing and speaking of tongues now goes into baptism. Sacrament. So that baptism is the seal of the New Testament church for them to know they are washed in from their sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. They are restored to the fellowship of God, and they are saved as washed in that blood. So that now we might look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And they might be said, in whom also after that ye believed, you were baptized. They're baptized and so sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So that in this way, the water baptism becomes a powerful seal. We have, in the sacrament of baptism, an amazing mark and an amazing seal. We look at that water itself of baptism to see how it functions as a seal. It is a powerful seal of cleansing as an act of care, You wash what is precious. You wash what belongs to you. You wash what is yours. And that thing that is washed, you might say of it, if it has a conscience or consciousness, being washed, it would say, my owner is taking care of me. My owner is paying attention to me. My owner wants me clean and whole so that I become properly and rightfully his possession to be used by him. It shows care. It shows concern. And then to know it's not going to be cast out. It's not going to be abandoned or forsaken because of this care that's shown to it. Then we must certainly go to the true cleansing agent with which we are sealed, the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood is a sign and a seal of love. Of love. How much love there is that I should have in this mark the way that this blood came about, shed by the Son of God himself to take away my sin and guilt as given by God. It is a sign and a seal of love. And that sign and the seal of that blood means a purchase. A purchase. Not with silver or gold, but with blood. The very instrument of our purchase, the very instrument of our redemption, is the instrument that is used for our sealing, the blood of Jesus Christ. A blessed and marvelous way to know that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I think of it as a seal. How many seals were there? How many different ways were there were for men to be marked off as belonging to an owner? A slave might be branded, a permanent mark, burned into his flesh by hot iron to show the Lord, the master to whom he belongs. Another time, a slave might be pierced. Might be pierced in a place, perhaps his ear, so that wherever he went, wherever he talked to men, they would see his ear and they would say, he must be a slave. Now, to whom does he belong? Or they might be somehow tattooed with ink, even in ancient times. They'd have that mark on their body. No mark of love. No mark of care. No mark of concern. Marks that were painful, marks that were dangerous. But you and I are marked off. You and I are sealed with blood. The blood of the Son of God, given out of love of our God for us, and that as a permanent mark. Marked off as before God and in his sight, to be his forever. But that mark given for us to know, to be assured of, even by way of our baptism. But then we are given the grace to know that mark as a seal. Seal. Now we look at that seal as it's given to us in the verse we looked at in verse 13. Now do you know what comes before that verse in Ephesians chapter 1? You read through those first verses of Ephesians, and one thing becomes so evident and so clear. This is the chapter on predestination. This is the chapter on God's choosing of us. Choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Developed, shown, taught in so many words. Then it comes to this in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This was their entrance into the knowledge of their salvation. Sealed to them. The one thing made assured to them, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then we go to verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That is its power as a seal. It's an earnest. It's yours to have, yours to enjoy as a promise and a certain pledge. This will come about. And what will come about? The redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What's purchased, what's sealed with that blood, will be redeemed to heaven. Fully delivered from sin, fully delivered from Satan's hand, fully delivered from the troubles of this world, into the glorious and everlasting kingdom of God. So must you No. So must you enjoy, and so must you treasure your baptism. Your baptism as you know it by faith, to be not just a sign, but a powerful seal of your redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your seal unto the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise of the glory of our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast given to us thy holy word. And in and by that word, the sacrament of baptism given by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thee thanks for the gift of faith to know the power of that baptism as a sign and seal of our redemption and our deliverance by the blessed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed for us on his cross. And we pray that thou wilt work in us by thy grace and Holy Spirit, that we may know and treasure our baptism as a powerful sign and seal of our true, real cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ and our entrance into thy kingdom forevermore. And so may we, in the power of our assurance and in the strength of faith, be blessed to serve thee, to magnify and worship thee, showing forth thy glory in all our life. Hear us in thy mercy. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.